Guys, turn your Bibles back to Psalm 119, and we're actually going to look at verse 25. As you can see, that as far as I know, those who are listening online don't get this, but when we do our scripture reading, usually when I cover the last part of the stanza in our scripture reading, we go ahead and read the whole stanza just to give the whole overview of everything that we've been doing, even though I'm only preaching it four verses at a time so far. And so I actually want to go back as way of review to get into what we need to see today. Last week we talked about having a sorrowful soul. And because if you look down in verse 25, it says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." Again, the word quicken is to make alive. Obviously, David at this point feels pretty low, and that's why I entitled last week's message, "A Sorrowful Soul." Even if you jump over to the last verse that we covered last week in verse 28, and it says, "My soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word." And really, that's what we focused on last week, the importance of being quickened or made alive and strengthened by the word of God when our soul is really down, when we're really going through the thick of it. But the title of the stanza is the Hebrew letter Daleth, which means door. And we talked about when you have a door, you open a door, it opens up a way to go. And when you look back at verse 26, you kind of get an indication of what we're seeing here. David says this, "I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes." And talking about his ways, and we talk about how there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We use that reference in the book of Proverbs. It's in there a couple of different times, in chapter 14 as well as in chapter 16. And the importance of walking according to the way of the Word of God, which we'll see here again today. If you look down at verse 27, I mean, this is something that is a prayer request that he says, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Again, this is something that David is praying. He wants to be made to understand the way that God would have him to go. And that's important. And, you know, especially when it's so easy, we're so prone to do what we want or to walk in the flesh. We should have a desire that, "God, no, you make me to go in the way that you have for me, the direction and the purpose that you have for me." Now today we're going to continue on, obviously, and finish the stanza. So we're going to be looking at verses 29 to 32. I entitled today's message about being committed to the commandments. And really, that is important, that no matter how tough it gets in your life or the things that you go through, and we know that it's not, we're going to have a series of times in our lives where things are going to be bad, then things are going well, then things are going to happen in your life that are going to be tough again. It's something that is just part of living on planet Earth, that's under the curse of sin and just dealing with walking in the flesh. But one of the things that I want you to understand today is continuing to see what is the way that God gives you. When, as they say, and even in the world, as one door closes, another one opens. I mean, that's the world's way of things. But the really, in all seriousness and biblicalness, I just made up a new word, biblicalness, is looking at when you are going through a tough time, and it seems like things are not going the way that you think they should go, or the door is shut. Trust me, God has something in store for you. There is another way. There's another door that He has for you that is going to be incredible. I mean, He has His purpose and goals and works and things for you laid out in your life. And it all starts by, again, still being committed to the Word of God, even though where it seems like there is absolutely no way to go. I mean, there's countless stories, in a sense, in the Word of God where you see that. Just one that comes to mind. We studied it a couple of years ago in dealing with Exodus, when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. Pharaoh's army is behind them, and the Red Sea is before them. And it looks like there is no way they're going to survive this. What does God do? He opens up a way. He opens the Red Sea. It's an incredible miracle. And what has seemed a sorrowful situation has turned into absolute rejoicing. Because why? Sticking to God and His Word, there will be an open door. There will be an open way. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to get started on what we need to see today. Literally, we're going to talk about the things that we need to remove, verses 29 to 30, and so we are able to run the race that God has for us, verses 31 and 32. So let's pause for a word of prayer, and we'll get into what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your direction. I thank you for you, again, laying on my heart that this year that we want to be healthy in every aspect of our lives, in spirit and soul and body, and understanding and really and exercising ourselves unto godliness, but yet using the example of physical exercise to help illustrate spiritual truth. And Lord, we're going to see that today as we conclude this stanza and looking at really the things that we need to remove in order to run the race that you have set before us. And understanding some things that even through the dark times, that there's purpose in it. You have a reason for it. When doors indeed seem to be closing, there is a way that you want us to go. So Lord, I pray that you help each and every one of us to have a heart, our mind, our spirit, Lord, that is open to hearing your word today. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, as the first verse that we're going to look at today talks about removing the way of lying. A lot of times we lie to ourselves, we lie to other people, and it may seem like the smallest little things because we really don't even want to deal with what's going on. We even talked about that last week, you know, if you're feeling down in the dumps or whatever, and you know, and somebody asks you how you're doing, we lie and say, oh yeah, everything's great, everything's fine. In reality, it's not. And Lord, so I pray that you help us to really use this message today to examine ourselves to see where we're at. And Lord, that you minister to our spirit. You minister to our soul so that we're ready with the bodies that you've given us to take action biblically in the things in the way that you would have us to go. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into this in verse 29. It says, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 30 as well because it ties into this. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Because, again, when we talk about removing the way of lying, what's the opposite of dealing with lying is going to be dealing with truth. And again, it's one of those prayer requests that, again, David's saying, hey, Lord, do this for me. Just like, make me go in the way of thy precepts. I mean, Lord, make me to do this. Was saying, hey, remove from me the way of lying. All right, that I'm being open, that I'm being honest in my relationship with the Lord, and open and honest with my relationship with others. It's like, remove that from me because it does no good. Lying never does any good. It always does worse. It's like, but he goes on in verse 30, he says, I've chosen the way of truth. Now, before we jump into obviously dealing with all this, let's just look at this aspect of talking about removing the way of lying, but, you know, the next thing, I've chosen the way of truth. It's that replacement principle that we see that God does all the time. God doesn't tell you to just stop doing the bad, and that's it. No, you have to replace it, all right? Let's do the right thing. And a great example of that is going over to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at it real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 22 and actually read down through verse 29. We'll see the same element that we're looking at in Psalm 119 as far as lying and truth is concerned, but we're going to see so much more of that because it's not just a matter of just one aspect. You can think of whatever it is in your life that is holding you back, the things of your flesh. I mean, here directly we're dealing with lying, but there's other things that's going to hinder you in running the race that God has for you. And so what are those things that you need to remove in order to do the right thing that the Lord would have you to do, to go in the right and correct way, the biblical way? In Ephesians chapter 4, picking it up in verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, this is dealing with your life outside of Christ. Before you were in Christ, this flesh that you walk around in, that's how we operated. There was no other way to operate but in this sinful flesh. But now that you're in Christ, we still have this flesh, but here's what we need to do. We need to practically put it off, all right? It says the former conversation. That word conversation, you know, in a King James English, deals with more than what you say. It's a matter of what you do. It's your manner of living. So it's more than just what's coming out of your mouth, all right? And so it says, put that off, verse 22, but notice verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, this is why I talk about, when we talk about mental health, we're talking about spiritual health. It's the small s, your own personal spirit. God has made us in His image, that of a Trinity, spirit, soul, and body. I've said it a number of times already this year, and we'll say it a number of more times throughout this year, because that's what our vision and direction is, being healthy in spirit, mentally, in soul, emotionally, and in body, physically. And so our mind needs to be renewed. All right, put off the old. But that's not it. That doesn't end there. We need to put on the new. We need our mind renewed, and that's where it all starts. Remember, your mind, your spirit is dealing with your thoughts. Thoughts lead to attitudes. Attitude leads to action. So we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let's continue on in verse 25, or verse 24. It says this, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And again, you look at that, and again, that's a direct tie-in to what we're seeing in Psalm 119. We are neighbors one of another, especially within the body of Christ. Speaking truth will edify your members. It will edify your neighbor. But speaking a lie is going to do what? The opposite. It's just going to tear down, especially when people find out what the lie is. They're going to feel hurt, betrayed, and so forth, and not have trust in you. And so it's very important. It's a little thing that a lot of times we just kind of gloss over and think it's no big deal. I'll tell a little white lie or whatever and think it's no effect. No. Being honest with yourself, being honest with God, because He knows everything about you anyway, being honest with one another. Wherefore, putting away lying, remove that, but this is what you need to replace it with. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 26. Be ye angry. That's a command. What? I get to be angry? Well, let's think about that. Yeah, no problem being angry in a sense over things that we call a righteous anger, things that are against God, against the Word of God. There's legitimate, that's emotion, that's something that God has given us. That's something that we see even in the Word of God, where God is angry of some things that are dealing with sin and wickedness and so forth. But notice what it says, though, in verse 26. It says, be angry and sin not. And you may be angry, but that's not an excuse to sin. All right? Don't do that. Be angry. There's some legitimate reasons to be angry. But sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You better deal with it. Because if you don't, it's going to turn into malice and bitterness, which is talked about later in this chapter. He goes on in verse 27, neither give place to the devil, because you know the devil is going to use that anger if you don't biblically deal with it. Goes on in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to, or may have to give to him that needeth. Again, another replacement. It's not just don't steal. What you need to do is also work, labor, so you're able to turn around and be able to give to others as they, if you have opportunity. The last thing in verse 29, it says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Again, replacing, not corrupt communication. And this is more than thinking about just saying cuss words or something like that. Corrupt communication. Anything that is against God's Word, that is corrupting God's Word, you don't want that. So again, there's a lot of churches out there and pastors and people thinking, like, well, I don't have corrupt communication. I'm not swearing and cussing and so forth and all that other stuff. But yet, in reality, if they are changing the truth of the Word of God, if they're corrupting the Word of God doctrine, then they have corrupt communication coming out of their mouth, and what it will do will not edify. So, remove corrupt communication and replace it with that which is the truth of the Word of God to edify one another. It's a replacement principle. If we're going to run in the way that God would have us to run according to His Word, the first thing we need to do is remove all the junk that is going to hinder us. You think about any athlete. I mean, we've got the Summer Olympics that are coming up later this year. And those who are in races where they're running, they're not wearing much clothes at all. They want to remove all the excess weight, whatever it is, that's going to hinder and slow them down. Well, spiritually, we need to do the same thing. If you're lying, remove it, speak truth. If you're stealing, stop doing that. Work, labor, whatever. Whatever it is that's of the flesh, you can put anything in there that is against God's Word, that's in the flesh, remove it so that you're able to do the thing that God would have you to do. Now let's go back to Psalm 119. Let's pick it up. And what we need to see again, starting in verse 29. It says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. It's like, I want your law. I want the Word of God. Lord, please, just graciously, not you know, stingily, kind of a, barely giving it to me. Lord, give me your law. Give me your Word. Why is that? Because the Word of God, or the law of God, is truth. It is how God wants us to operate, understands and shows us what is wrong and what is right. And so that's his prayer request. But notice in going into verse 30 what he's going to do with that. Again, the request, remove from me the way of lying, verse 29, and grant me thy law graciously. That's what he's asking God to do for him. So if God answers that prayer and gives you the law, remove lying from you, give you His law graciously, what are you going to do with that? Well, verse 30 it says, I have chosen. See, God made us not robots, but He's made us with a free will. That's where our soul comes in, where we actually make decisions. Our mind or our spirit is where we take in thoughts. Good thoughts, bad thoughts, whatever it is. And we decide in our soul, in our will, what we're going to do. And here He says, I have chosen the way of truth. He knows the way of truth because God answered that prayer and gave Him the law graciously. So we're asking God to help us to remove the bad from our life and give us the law, or give us the Word of God graciously. When God does that, what are we going to choose to do? Are we going to choose to follow the truth or not? Well, David says here, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. I want you to go over to the Gospel of John. We looked at this last week, so this first reference is one of review. But I want you to look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. This is when the Lord's getting ready to be led away to be crucified. Obviously, you talk about sorrowful souls. That's the disciples. They are in a lot of anguish and sorrow because not understanding what's going to be taking place. And the Lord's telling them that He's going to go away. And Thomas is like, well, where are you going to go? And can we follow? And so forth and all that. Now notice, you know, how Jesus answers. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, verse 5, I'll read it for context. It says, Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? In verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way and the truth. I mean, the stanza that we're in, Daleth, that means door. You open up a door, it leads to a way. Remove from me the way of lying. I have chosen the way of truth. And we need to understand, what is the way? What is truth? It is Jesus Christ. It's our relationship with Him. No matter the circumstance, no matter the sorrow, no matter the circumstance of what's going on, never forget that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth. And we're going to understand that way and the truth by the Word of God, which gets me into my next reference. Turn over to chapter 17. Jesus was praying for His disciples. In John chapter 17 and verse 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. When you talk about, man, the Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. What we do is, we're committed, stay committed to the Word of God. It's going to show you the way. It is truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, as the Lord is praying for His disciples, this is truly, I have to say, the Lord's Prayer. Alright? This is what He is praying before He is led away to be crucified. Simple verse, it says this, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you know, one of my pet peeves is people talking about, oh, they're speaking their truth. No, you either have truth or you have error. Their truth means it suits their lifestyle and what they want to do without regard, a lot of times, to what really truth is. There is truth and there is error. There is truth and there is lie. There's not somebody that has their individual different truths that are going to contradict one another. And really, like I said, all it comes down to their truth is what they want to do. All right? I can have a great truth. You know what my truth is? Is that I want to stay home and get paid $1 million for staying home and doing what I want to do. That's my truth. Now, I can go to my agency and I can go to my boss and say, this is my truth and this is what I want you to do. I want you to pay me $1 million. I'll just stay home and do what I want to do. That's my truth. They're going to look at me and say, either you show up to work and do your job, or the truth is going to be you're fired. There is truth and there's a lie. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we need to stick onto. That's what we need to be committed to. And it's interesting that, again, you see this. I want you to go back to what David chooses to do. In Psalm 119, again, in verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. He prays, again, remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. In other words, that means he's choosing not to follow the way of lying. I have chosen the way of truth. And notice what he says. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Now remember, it's been a while since I've talked about this. And as we go through Psalm 119, the Word of God is referenced by many different ways. Actually, seven different words describing the Word of God. I mean, you got the Word itself, but even in what we've seen today, we've seen law in verse 29, and then obviously we have judgments here in verse 30. A judgment, as far as God's Word is judgment. God judges what is right and what is wrong. Judgment is something that somebody does an action. They go to court, or maybe, and then the judge decides, you know, or jury decides what their punishment is going to be or what the judgment is. Yes, this is right. Those actions were wrong against the law, or the Word of God, that sort of thing. Notice what he says. Is not only has he chosen a way of truth, he says, thy judgments have I laid before me. That's interesting. That takes some work. That takes some effort. He's laying out the judgments. He's laying out the Word of God before him so he can see exactly what God's Word says. Why? Because he doesn't want to go in the way of lying. He doesn't want to go the wrong way. He doesn't want to do the wrong thing. He wants to follow after the truth of the Word of God. So what does he do? That means he's got to do some study to take those judgments and lay it out before him. Well, what reference does that remind you of? Yeah, it's on the front of the pulpit. Probably don't even need to turn there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Take some work. Take some effort. Something, especially in Christianity today, people don't want to do. Actually study. Do the work to study to know what the Word of God says so that you can follow it. People don't want to do that anymore. Want to go to a place where somebody else, you know, you tell me what I'm supposed to believe. Oh, that's dangerous. A dangerous place to be. Now, your relationship with the Lord, you are depending on somebody else and you're not willing to do the work to search the Scriptures daily. What are the things that they are saying or even so? Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Take some work on your part to make sure that you know what the Word of God says, what the judgments are, so that you can follow along, especially if there's nobody else around you who's going to do that. All right? It takes work and effort. But we live in a day and age, as I've said for so many years now, that we are the fast food society. We got information at our fingertips right there. We just want it right now, right, easy, so forth and all that. Now, it takes some work. It takes some effort. And if you want to talk about not following the way of lying and following the way of truth in a world that is just, we are flooded with lies, really? You think about advertising. I mean, you need the next greatest little thing and have the flashy commercials and things like that. Or just, we can talk about our news. We can talk about a number of things. There is so much deception that is out there. It will take work to make sure you know exactly what the truth of the Word of God is. And we're just not talking about deception even from the world. Even deception from the churches and organizations that call themselves Christian. All right? You have to be invested yourself in your personal relationship that the Lord wants to have with you. And that means you're going to have to study. You're going to have to study. All right, let's look at this. We've seen verses 29 and 30 and talking about the things that we need to remove. Removing the way of lying. Granting the law graciously. I'm going to choose the way of truth. I'm going to lay God's judgments before me. And then we see some more action needs to take place starting in verse 31 as we talk about how we're going to run the race. In verse 31 it says this, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. Now there's a number of things that we need to talk about here in this verse. First of all, this really gets into the heart of why I entitled this message, Committed to the Commandments. Committed. Remember the context of this stanza. His soul is stuck unto the dust. My soul melteth for heaviness. He's going through a very hard time. But yet, he's committed to hey, Lord, I want to follow truth. And in verse 31, I have stuck. He's not lying here. Even in the midst of all the trial and the tribulation, everything that's going on, he's going to the Lord. He's talking to the Lord now. All right, he's not lying about this. He's talking to the Lord and says, I have stuck unto the testimony of the Lord, because his request at the end of that verse put me not to shame. I don't want to feel shameful. Here's the thing. A good example of this would be like Noah. We don't see Noah praying anything like this or anything like that, but Noah preached for 120 years while him and his sons were building this huge boat that there was not enough water around to float it, and talking about rain, which nobody else in the world has even ever, nobody has even saw it, and don't even understand what it is. And Noah's saying for 120 years, preaching the same message. It's going to rain. Noah, why are you building this big old boat? Contraction. Are you selling tickets for a cruise? What is going on here? It's going to rain. God's going to judge the wickedness of this world. It's going to rain. He's going to wipe everything out. And the only way you're going to get saved is getting on this boat. He preached the same message for 120 years. I can imagine what happens after 120 years clicked off and the ark is all built and it never rained. It never did what he said it was going to do. That would be Noah feeling like, Lord, you put me to shame because you tell me to do something, you ask me to do something, and all of a sudden you didn't come through. You didn't say what you told me that you're going to do. David is saying, here, but Lord, I stuck unto the test. Get the context. David wasn't some silent Christian in a sense. His faith with God was very open. It's the same David that there's Goliath. And he has a big testimony. Hey, God help me with the bear. God help me with the lion. God's going to help me with Goliath. And of course, God does. He's going through a tough time right now. And he's like, Lord, hey, I'm sticking to your testimonies. The testimonies, another aspect of God's Word, are the things that God has done in your life. He's sticking onto those things, but he's saying, hey, Lord, put me not to shame. I need you to come through.
Before we actually get into some cross references here, got an interesting little funny story. It was just a few weeks ago that, 3 hours away from here, Oklahoma had that 5.4 earthquake, and you felt it up here. It seems like a lot of people didn't. I did. Whatever it was, 11:24 p.m., I was sitting in my office at work, and all of a sudden I felt the building shake. I heard it creak a little bit. I asked my fellow agent, did you feel that? Did you hear that? And he wasn't for sure. I went out in the hallway. Started talking to other people, other employees. Did you feel I think we had an earthquake. They were like, some people were joking and laughing at me. It's like, you've been drinking, Charles? Are you on the drugs? Are you doing the devil's lettuce? What's going on there? I talked to several people. They're like, what are you talking about? And then I get a call from somebody else in the hotel. And they're like, hey, did the building get sick? I go, yeah, nobody believes me. Well, yeah, well, our elevator is stuck and there's people in it. All right? That sort of thing. And it wasn't until you start seeing it on Facebook and the news and everything like that, and all of a sudden it's like, oh yeah, we did have an earthquake. And then my humble, modest self, to the people that thought I was drinking and on drugs, I said, ha! Ha! All right!
Because I'm humble. When it comes to the truth of the Word of God, we should never be embarrassed, and we should never, as we're going to see here, God is a God of His Word.
and you want to stick to his testimony, you want to stick to his commandments, because he will come true. How many places and times in the Word of God that says that God is faithful? He not was faithful, maybe he will be faithful. No, God is faithful. And you need to know that and understand and hold and stick onto that, especially when you're going through the hard times. When it's hardest to do that, that's when you most need to do that.
I wanted to share something with you here. I actually want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to take a little bit of time with this because I think it's really the heart of the message of what we need to see today. Talk about being committed to the commandments. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. As you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of the context of what's going on. This is when David is on the run from Saul. Saul, who is king, David is anointed to be the next king. Saul doesn't like that, and Saul is out to kill him. So David is on the run, and he runs to the place of the Philistines, which is the enemy of the nation of Israel. He's in Gath, one of the cities that is of the Philistines, and the king that is there in Gath is Achish. And David is going through it, and he fakes himself a madman in chapter 21 before Achish. He's letting spittle run from his mouth onto his beard. He's acting like a crazy man so that, you know, Achish is not, well, I think I need to kill David too, that sort of thing. And so Achish is like, hey, he says to his men, why are you bringing me another crazy man? I don't need another crazy man in my kingdom. Get him out of here. And that's exactly what David wanted. And David goes to the cave of Adullam. Now I want you to notice this in chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22, one of my favorite chapters in Samuel to be able to preach, and I've done that in the past, but notice in verse 1. 1 Samuel 22 verse 1, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now I'm having you go to this because I want you to understand the context of these men before I take you to the end of David's life and you see what David does with them. David has his own problems that he's going through. He's on the run from Saul that wants to kill him, and all of a sudden he's hiding in a cave. Right? He's not in some luxury house. He's anointed king of Israel. You think maybe he is hiding in a cave. I don't know about you. I haven't checked out a cave in a while, but I don't think they have too many great amenities. Right? You ain't got the waterbed or the... Waterbed. I'm really dating myself. What? You don't have a nice king-size bed. You don't have the nice bathroom situation going on there. You don't have the AC, the heating. You don't have any... It's a cave. Last I knew, you don't have lighting in it unless you put it in there. He's in a cave. On the run from Saul. Afraid of his own life. And then add to it, you have 400 people. Not 400 people that are rich, everything is going well, everything is just hunky-dory, ready to help. No, you have 400 people that are what? And not some of them, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. They were down and out. Sorrowful soul. Doesn't have any hope of anything that's going on. You know what David does? I'm going to be a captain over you. I'm going to lead you. Now there's a lot we can learn from that. Even in the midst of David's own problems, he's looking to lead others out of their debt, their distress, and their discontent. Instead of focusing on his own problems, he's focused on other people to minister to them, to bring them out of their debt, to bring them out of their distress, and to bring them out of their discontent. Right, there should be a lesson to us. We're going through a bad time. What do we need to do? Turn around. How can I minister to somebody else? Be a captain. Be a leader over them to help them with the truth of the Word of God, to help them find the way that they are supposed to go. At least 400 people. That were in distress, that were in debt, that were discontented. I want you to notice how David turns them around. David is a picture of Christ.
And if you're sitting here today, and you're in the same mode of being in distress, or being in debt, or being discontented, let Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, be a captain over you and lead you in the way you're supposed to go. I want you to go over to 2 Samuel real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 23, at the end of David's life, he recounts some of his mighty men. These are the same men that showed up to him in 1 Samuel chapter 22, that were in debt, that were in distress, and they were discontented. 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want you to look down at verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10, we're just going to read about two of these guys. Two of David's three mightiest men that were part of what we just saw in 1 Samuel 22, 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Techmonites. I mean, that is a freaking awesome name. That's the original Mr. T right there. Probably didn't have all the gold chains or anything like that. The Techmonites. His robe probably had a big T on, I'm sure of it. I mean, I know it's not in the scripture, but I'm using my imagination. It says this, these were the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Techmonites, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. Now, you see that? When they came to David, they weren't captains. They were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented. David becomes a captain over them, and by the time we see them here, they are the captains. They are the leaders. That's incredible discipleship there. It says, again, it says, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against, yes, literally, 800 whom he slew at, not through the course of his life, at one time. One battle in a day. There was 800 against one, and he was victorious. If there's ever a movie to see, that's one of them. Trish and I recently saw The Beekeeper, Jason Statham. That was a great movie. Really good movie. I mean, he kicked some butt in there. But he wasn't fighting 800 people at one time. In reality, it's true stuff. It's not fantasy. This is not just some flowery language. This is a guy that used to be in debt, distress, discontented. Now he's a captain. He slew 800 at one time. The next guy who I really want to get to, verse 9. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. This guy had to fight with a name like Dodo the Ahohite. I mean, come on, let's just face it. I mean, if we had this guy in our class, you know you'd be making fun of him. Hey, Dodo, how you doing? Oh, you mean Dodo didn't do well on a test? Surprise! Hey, Dodo, I bet you have a pet bird, don't you? I mean, you just, come on, let's just be honest, let's just be real. All right, you would probably make fun of this guy. You wouldn't make fun of this guy when you see him fight. He says this, and after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So the men of Israel were like, we're out of here. See ya. Dodo will take care of this. Verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only the spoil. All those people that went away for the battle came back to take the spoils. It was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahohite. He slew the Philistines. We don't know how many it was. Could have been 800, could have been more, we don't know. But it was a great host, and the result of it is that his hand was weary. His hand was tired. Even though his hand was tired, his hand clave to the sword. It stuck to the sword. And who got the victory that day? It says the Lord wrought a great victory. See, that's how somebody can fight 800 at a time and win. That's how somebody can fight all the Philistines and be able to win. And his hand is cleaving or stuck to the sword. And folks, in that is exactly the source of victory for us in the sorrows and the bad times that we go through. We have to stick. Our hands have to cleave to the sword of the Word of God.
Again, you go back to Psalm 119. So you get the connection. Again, and what we just looked at. In verse 31, David says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. The testimonies. The Word of God. Specifically the things that have done, that God has done in your life. You know what He's done in your life.
When you're in the midst of the sorrow, you have got to stick to God's testimony, His Word. Even if your hand is weary and is tired, do not let go. And the sword that God has given us is His Word. You look over. I want you to go to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. You know it. It's the armor of God that God gives us that we need to put on. We talk about things we need to put off and put on. In the spiritual battle that we're in, we need to put on God's armor that He's given us. And He's only given us one weapon, and that weapon is the sword of the Word of God. It defines it for you right there. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 17, it says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're like Eliezer, hands just cleaving, stuck unto the Word of God. We are not going to ever let it go, no matter how tough it gets. Because in reality, what will happen if we do that, just like in Eliezer, it doesn't say that Eliezer got a great victory that day. No, the Scripture says that who? God is the one that wrought a great victory. All he had to do was keep holding on to the sword. And if you want God to have victory in your life,
keep holding on to the Word. I almost want to cry about this. I will not let myself get emotional and cry about this. But I'm telling you, the story that we have in the Old Testament of David's mighty men, they all started out, folks, and it could be exactly where you're at right now. You're discontented about something. You're in distress about something. Maybe you're in debt about something. And they came to the person that would be a captain over them, David. Our captain is Jesus Christ. Let Him take you from the debt, from the distress, from the discontent, and make you a mighty warrior for Him so that He gets the victory. All He wants us to do is what? Cleave unto His Word. Stick unto the testimonies. Don't give up ever. You look at 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 13, it tells us to do this. All right, this is not Paul telling Timothy this, even though historically it is. This is God telling you right now. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Hold fast to the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Be sound. Have it stick to your hands. You look at the same thing in the next book over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, these are the kind of pastors that are supposed to be, that Paul is telling Titus. But again, it is God talking to us today. It says this, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that it may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are the ones that they have not prayed, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. And they're spewing out deception. And it's so important that we are holding fast to the Word of God to be able to counter and to be able to deal with that. Holding on. Sticking on to the commandments. And it says that I might not be put to shame. And it might not be put to shame. We've already seen the reference, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I want you to turn to 2 Timothy again in chapter 1 and notice what Paul tells Timothy
verses 7 and 8. And David saying, "Man, Lord, I stuck unto the testimonies. Don't put me to shame." In other words, what David is saying is like, "Lord, if you don't come through, man, I'm gonna experience some shame. People are going to be laughing and talking about me. Oh, where is your God? I thought your God was going to save you from this. I thought your God is all strong and all powerful." That's what's going on here. But remember, God is faithful. His Word is faithful. He will not put you to shame. The only time we're going to experience shame, and real shame is shame before God, is if we're not studying His Word, if we're not holding on to His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says this. Again, Timothy is in a sorrowful state right now. We know that because Paul talks about being mindful of his tears earlier in this chapter. Timothy's going through it. Paul knows it. And think about the context. Paul is in prison for the second time. These are his last words because Nero's going to behead him and put him to death. That seems like some very dire situations. But what's Paul doing? He's being like David. "Let me minister to my son in the faith. Let me give him encouragement. Let me give him a charge to continue on to minister. I'm not going to be here long. He needs to understand this. He needs to see this." And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, I'm in 1 Timothy, that's why that doesn't make sense. It's like desire. That's not how that word that starts. Yeah, here I go. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." You are going to go through things standing for truth. There's no way around that. That is a reality living in this world. But that's okay. God's giving you not a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And there's no reason to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, Paul, the doctrine that we stand on. Don't be ashamed of that. Because if we're ashamed of that, that's when we'll truly have shame before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't worry about what the world's going to think. I remember at my first full-time job at Swingster Company. Okay, it's not an adult bad company that I was. It was an apparel marketing company that put logos, company logos on jackets and sweatshirts and things like that and all that sort of thing. And I remember when God, I knew, was moving in my life to that we're going to be moving to Canada to be missionaries there. And when I knew that, I let people know, and it took forever, it seems like, to actually get to the place where everything worked its way out, that we're able to finally leave and move to Canada. And I think there wasn't a day that went by that people were asking, "When are you leaving? When are you leaving? I don't know. Still working on it. When are you leaving? When are you leaving? I don't know. Still working on it. How come you haven't left yet? Still working on it." I swear, somebody had asked me, it almost seems like every day. You know, it's almost like, "Hey, I thought God was doing this in your life. How come he's still here?" Don't worry about that shame. That's a world. No. Focus on the faithful God and his Word. We got to go back to Psalm 119. Still got more to cover, and I'm running out of time. You go back to Psalm 119. We'll start from verse 31 and into verse 32. It says, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame." There's a commitment here again. "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Before we get into this verse, I want to remind you again of our church vision this year. I want you to go back to, I'm sorry, having you flip back and forth on things, but just a reminder of our vision. I don't want you to lose sight of our vision this year. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, because these are our vision verses for the year. I mean, I know I talk probably almost every week and talking about being healthy in spirit, soul, and body. That's specifically what we're talking about. But this is the source of that. All right,
this is the reference. This is the Bible doctrine for us that we're dealing with this vision. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, it says this: "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So, bodily exercise profiteth little, but that means there's still profit.
Physical exercise will profit you. Again, as I talk about this, it's always that God has only given us one physical body.
All right, and so we need to make sure that we do the best that we can to take care of it. There's things that happen that's beyond our control, that sort of thing. We all can identify with that in some aspect. We know that, but there's things that are also our choices, you know, and what we eat and what our activity and so forth. So there is some profit, but it's only going to profit for this life. Godliness is profitable for not only this life, but also the life to come. All right, so that's why, you know, it's interesting, we're spirit, soul, and body. So two-thirds of us, in a sense, is what is eternal, all right, in a sense, and only the one that is physical, all right? But there is profit in all that, and as I said before, the physical activity you can do can point to spiritual truth. So as you go back to Psalm 119, what does it say there again? In verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart." David is talking about that which is spiritual, because he's talking about running the way of the commandments, all right?
But running, we know, is a physical activity, all right? It's sports as well and so forth. And sometimes it's
to help you survive, you know, flight or fight, that sort of thing, all right? But it's taking a physical activity to point to spiritual truth. And David says, "I will run." He's determined. He's making a vow, in a sense, before God. "I will run the way of thy commandments." Remember, way, door, opens a way. "Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously." And then we have here, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." David's determined, "I am going to run according to your word. The race that you set before me, I'm going to run." Now, in this, I want to bring up something, because we can talk about walking as an exercise. I mean, that's predominantly a lot of exercise I do besides karate. It's just walking in a treadmill. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to look at the attitude about this. And the attitude about what he's saying is, I'm not going to linger when I see the way of your commandments. I'm not going to kind of meander that way.
I really shouldn't make this analogy, but I'm going to anyway because I don't care. If you've seen the video of President Biden and Nancy Pelosi walking to Marine One, you would not consider them running to that helicopter. If you haven't seen it, do yourself a favor so you can understand my analogy here. Go find it, Google it, YouTube it, whatever, and you'll see them both hand in hand, slowly, slowly walking to the helicopter. They're not running. That's fine. They're up in the age. All right? That's a fact. They're both over 80. All right? They're fine. I'm not dealing with anything political statement. I'm just giving you a visual reference of what I'm talking about.
How about spiritually? When the Lord shows you the way of His commandments, of what He wants you to do, are you just kind of shuffling your way, barely making your way there, or do you have the heart attitude that I am going to run it? I am not delaying it. I am not just, you know, procrastinating. Lord, I will run the way of thy commandments. And it says, when I enlarge thy heart. We'll talk about that in a second. God has given us a race to run. All right? In the sense that we're talking about. Again, walking is great exercise. We will talk about that as we continue through Psalm 119, I'm sure. And through this vision this year, we will talk about walking. Walking is great exercise, low stress on the knees and so forth. That's why I do that, because of issues I've had with my knees. I love what I do, you know, and the treadmill and all that. I've laid that out. All right? But when we talk about an attitude, spiritually, what I need to be doing, I need to run the race.
when the Lord shows me the way, the commandments that I'm supposed to go, I shouldn't kind of saunter, or maybe I'll get to it when I get to it. Oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. No, I need to run. I need to have a hard attitude that I'm going to do what God is showing me to do. Especially if I wasted a lot of time lying about to myself or where I'm at spiritually, lying to God about things, lying to other people about things. If I'm praying, Lord, remove the way of lying from me, that means I've wasted some time in going that way, and then the Lord does that and shows me what I'm supposed to do, I better be running. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the end of this chapter. Context really is ultimately dealing with it's the judgment seat of Christ getting rewarded at the end of our life as we run this race. I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to pick it up in verse 24, read down through verse 27. I'm going to be finishing up here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may attain." I've already made reference to the Olympics coming up this summer when whatever running race they're going to have, yes, they have gold, silver, and bronze, but everybody's going for the gold. They want the gold, all right? There's only one person getting the gold, all right? Or one team that is going to get the gold, all right? So you see that, all right? So you run that you may obtain. Again, he's giving you this physical activity of running to relate spiritual truth. And he goes on and it says this in verse 25. It says, "And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." In other words, this is temporal. It's not going to last. All right? But we're running for that which is last, what's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes on in verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." In other words, there's purpose and direction in what he's doing. It says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, that temperance, that control, is that he's not going to let his flesh hinder what God wants to do in his life. He's removing all the stuff of the flesh that's going to hinder him running the race. Which brings me to my last reference. I want you to go to Hebrews. Written by Paul, but it's to the Hebrews, but yet we can, again, find application. I mean, all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. So doctrinally, in a sense, this is not to us, but again, we can have application in a devotional sense. And we talk about running a race. We've already seen the doctrine of running a race for us in 1 Corinthians 9. And so we'll see a devotional application in running a race from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. In the context of the great hall of faith, they say, from chapter 11, and going through all the different people and what they did by faith, you know, and how God worked in their lives through all that. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, when you go back to verse 1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Hey, Lord, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. There are things in our lives that are weights, that are burdens that will weigh us down. And they're not necessarily, obviously, sin. That's why you have two things mentioned there. The weight and sin. There's sin that will get us in trouble and weigh us down and cause and affect our run to not be great. But then there is weight and there is burdens that will weigh us down. Things that maybe whatever you're worrying about that you should have given God a long time ago. Or whatever the case is, things that, I mean, we are great at getting in our mind all the things of what could happen, how bad it can be, and maybe there's this, and maybe there's that, and maybe there's this, that, and the other, and it hasn't even happened yet, or may not ever happen. And notice it says that it says, wait in the sin easily beset us. It'd be like, I'm here. I weigh my 220. By the time I get here, I got things in my mind, and I'm all weighed down. I weigh 240. It is easy for us to have that happen. Our sins that just jump on us in a sense, and we entertain those things. We got to remove it. Let it go. And what do we need to be doing? What does verse 2 say? Looking unto Jesus. What is our focus? Things of this world? Or is it on Jesus? Looking unto Jesus, because why? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that started us when we accepted Christ as our Savior. He started our relationship. He started our faith with Him that day. And He means to finish it. Paul even talks about that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That's where our focus needs to be. We need to look unto Him. And He gives us an example right here, and even in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Terrible way to die. But He endured it. He despised the shame. The whole world and everything that they were casting on kind of comments. Well, if you're God, why don't you come down off that cross right now? Jesus despised all that. Why? Because of the joy that was set before Him. He knew that He was going to be at the right hand of God. As you go back to Psalm 119, I want to finish this up here. I know it's been a long one, but it's a lot to deal with. I will run the way of Thy commandments. When Thou shalt enlarge my heart. Everything that we looked at in dealing with what we need to remove, how we need to run, understand the sorrow, understand the again, being in distress or being discontented and being in debt, whatever, but yet coming to the place of victory, coming to the place of where you are a captain, coming to the place where you're a leader, where you're able to help others out. Coming to the place that you're able to despise the shame and the things of the world because you're living for the things of God. That no matter how bad it gets, that you are holding on to the truth of the Word of God. You're sticking onto the testimonies. You're coming through all that. And notice what it says here at the end of verse 32. I will run the way of Thy commandments when Thou shalt enlarge my heart. Folks, have you ever considered the reason why the things that you go through, things that are beyond your control, that is causing you sorrow, that's causing you to be down or whatever, that maybe God is doing something to enlarge your capacity to run spiritually? If you exercise anything, I hate running. You guys know that. But when I was running, especially when I was in law enforcement as far as Marion Police Department, we had to have a physical fitness test and that sort of thing at least twice a year. So I ran. And the thing that I found out, the more that I practiced running, the easier it got. The better it got. Now, I never came to a place where I loved running. But I got from a place to where in the academy I was running a mile and a half in like 15 minutes to where I was able to do it in 11-something. All right, again, I'm not going to the Olympics with anything like that. But what God did, because I was able to practice and do those things and to work through it, He enlarged my heart capacity to do it. Alright? Martial arts that I love to do. The more I train in martial arts and maybe I work out, it enlarged my heart capacity to be able to do more. Understand the spiritual application, folks. When running is karate, any kind of physical labor, it takes some work. It's not going to necessarily be a walk in the park, but what it does is it strengthens you. It gives you the ability to be able to do more. Do you ever stop and think that the things that you are going through, that God allows you to go through, is giving you the spiritual heart capacity to do what God wants you to do? There may have been no way that Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, could slay all those Philistines, maybe he needed to go through the times of discontent, the times of debt, the times of distress, to increase his capacity to be able to have the victory that God did. And all he needed was, I just got to give this man the sword. I got to give this man the sword and take all the things that he goes through, and he's going to be an incredible soldier for me. Have you ever stopped to think that the sorrow and the suffering and the things that you go through, that God is wanting to use those things, but your part has got to choose the way of truth. Your part has got to stick onto the testimonies. Your hand needs to cleave to the only weapon that God gives us to fight the battle, the sword of the Word of God. You do that. God is faithful. His Word is faithful. You won't have shame before Him at the judgment seat of Christ because you've run the way that He wanted you to go. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for this Word, and I know I need it. It is my prayer, and I know from your Word that your Word does not return void. It will bear fruit. It will do what it needs to do. But I know that I need that in my life. I'm not sitting here preaching to people and not considering myself. I need to consider myself even more and meditate on this message even more. What it means to me and what I need to do. And the stresses and the things that I go through, I'm no different than anybody else. It doesn't matter that I'm a pastor or anything like that. I'm the same human being that goes through the same thing, that deals with the weight and the sin that easily besets. Lord, help me to remove these things in my life daily, so that I can run the race that you have laid out for me in your Word. Help me to stick and to cleave to the Word of God, so I'm able to understand the battles, fight the battles, and that you get the victory. Let this Word, this stanza, be real in my life, in the lives of those that have heard these messages. And Lord, we've got so much more to go this year in Psalm 119. And it's amazing what you've already given us. If we would just do these things, where might we be spiritually and be able to run, be able to have you accomplished through our lives? Let it be a reality, Lord. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.